Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to God. Glory to God. So you want to think about Tiffany while she's in transition there, a new area, a place, a different church. She's found an apostolic church there she's going to be a part of for these 6 months. And you want to pray that she'll be a blessing there, but that she'll prosper in this skill and craft and trade that God has given her, and that she'll be built into ministry. So want to do that. And also you want to remember Sister Amber. They have kids now in the orphanage, and it was so good to see her for a few days over the Christmas holidays. But she needs your prayer. And if you haven't taken her on as a partner for your family, it would be a good thing if every month you would, whatever you can do, you just send something to bless and support Amber while she's pulling these little children out of the morass of a terrible cultural scenario. She's got folks in her house right now. They've started. They've got like 10 now, and they are all exposed to violence and terrible conditions, and so they don't know how to love and be loved, and they don't know how to be civil with one another, nor with their teachers. Almost said their keepers there at the orphanage. But be in prayer for Amber and for her crew that they'll be a blessing to these children. I think they can change the trajectory and the destiny of these children. And they're taking them every Sunday to an apostolic church. And so these little babies are going to all be filled with the Holy Ghost here in just a click or two. And it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful story. What might have been would be just terrible, would be literally hell on earth. But what can be, because somebody loves and somebody cares. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that Amber's doing. And she's a bright and a skillful and an anointed young lady. And we appreciate her. Okay, so my condolences to the children. We don't have Sunday school today just because of the holy days. But things will be back to normal next week, and you'll get snacks and you'll be back in your class. And so I know it's a drag being in big church. So I know you like the worship, but now I'm going to preach and go on and on and on and on. And so anyway, today marks 30 years for New Life. We are 30 years old today. We had our first service on a Wednesday night, New Year's 1987. And we've come a little ways. Brother Dustin, do you have that? Or Eddie, do you have that picture? Well, there it is. The top is a picture of downtown, the hustling, bustling metropolis of Leeds. And it's downtown on a corner right across from the police station. And if he could zoom that out a little bit, which he probably can't, but if he could, right by that traffic pole right there, there is a shadow there that I can see. It is a window unit. I knocked the hole in the wall with a sledgehammer to hang a window unit, because when we filled that place up and got to worshiping, it was hot as it could be. And I hung a window unit, never thinking about you needed a permit or had to satisfy codes or anything. I just hung it, and I heard screeching of tires, and the building inspector came right up behind me and said, "What are you doing?" And I had the hammer and the dust and the blocks were falling out on the sidewalk, and I thought, well, surely this is a trick question. I said, "I'm hanging an air conditioner." He said, "Well, please make it high enough that nobody hits their head on it," because it's right out over the city sidewalk. It's still there. It's been there for 30 years. May not be the same one, but anyway, it was wonderful to start the work. It's great to have gone through all the different iterations, the different stages. And when we begin to think about it, we see face after face, family after family after family. And it's a bittersweet journey. Brother Joe Meehan, Molly's dad, mom, they were the very first ones that we baptized. We baptized them in a little kiddie swimming pool behind our house there where Molly and Jeff live right now. And we were out there at 11 o'clock at night lifting our hands and singing and praising God. And I don't know what the neighbors thought or anything. And I was really curious as to whether Joe would fit in that pool from one side to the other, but he did. And so there have been a lot of folks come, and literally at this point, thousands of people have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and have been baptized in Jesus' name. Christy, how many this year have been baptized? I know it's over 100, but 130, give or take, 130. Okay, so it's been a great year, and we are excited, but it's been a great 30 years. And we're so bad, we're so non-celebratory. Normal people would be having a big anniversary celebration today in conjunction with New Year's and bands and banners and all kinds of things. But we don't do much of that stuff. We just have good church every time we come. I feel like every regular Sunday is a celebration, and every regular Wednesday is a celebration. And when you're going to live forever, 30 years is not much at all. And when you're serving a God that is outside of time and He's eternal, it's just kind of funny, all these celebrations that we have. Oh, but let me stop. So, and there's a picture of where we are right now. And I don't know where we're going, but I do know that God's going to be in it, and He's going to be a part of it, and that it's going to be great. And this year just has the feel of a wonderful, wonderful year, full of potential and actualization and good things happening. Right now we're having revival in the nursery, and we've got more coming right now. And I believe that we're going to have a lot of people receive the Holy Ghost in these altars in 2017. And I believe we're going to have a lot of people go down in the water in the name of Jesus in this year. Praise God. Could be a record-setting year for all kinds of good things. And I want to be a part of it. I want to be right up in the thick, right in the middle of what God is doing. I want to hear His voice and know His ways. Now, we're going to start this year with a week of prayer and fasting, as is our custom. So Monday, we'll start the fast. So eat, drink, and be merry tonight, because tomorrow you die. And by the way, just for the record, we hate fasting. But Jesus says there's some places you can't get without it. This kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. She's talking to me. Tell what part is the church? Okay. See, God gives you wives for good reasons. They know stuff. There it is, and there's the air conditioner. There it is. Except when we came, there was an awning right out in front over the door, and it was broken. It was dented, and it was leaning in. But there it is. It was cram-packed with 50 people, and we had 50 people in it the first year. And God blessed, and God strengthened. And I love the memories, but I don't want to go back there. I love the old white building where when we moved, you moved. I could bounce you, Cornelius, from here. I could make you worship. And it was really good with visitors because we'd get them going and they didn't even know why they were going. Just the floor had a wave to it. And we had to open the floor into this primeval, medieval baptistry tank down under the floor. You had to really want to get baptized to go down in that scary place. And there it is. But we weren't in the whole building. We weren't in the nice downstairs part. We were in the shotgun part there behind the oak tree. And with 100 people, that building was packed out. That building, that's where your dad first came to church, Samuel. And he looked in the door and God said, you're going to come to this church. And he said, God, they're all white. Well, we were, but it wasn't our fault. And I don't think really, I mean, that's white. I'm just kind of something else. So a lot of people got the Holy Ghost there. We were there for over a year and a half. And then we moved. Do you have the red building? No? Yes? Oh, and there's, this is pretty amazing. We are having a 30-year celebration. Somebody was prepared. And there's, that's not the original one we went into. The front of that, the steeple, the porch and all was an addition. We were just in a little shotgun. Oh, there's the original one. And who's that bald-headed guy in the middle there? There's the original one. And where I'm standing there, that's soon going to become a 40 by 40. We pour a slab. We have Sunday school space and all of that. So that's our third building. And I remember when we walked into it the first time, people were crying because it was a real church. It was the first time we were in a real church, and it had pews, and it had a platform, and it was like a real church, and folks were excited. And so we made a lot of renovations on that building and blew out walls and hung new structures, and then we built the new sanctuary beside that. Oh, there it is, on command. You're amazing, Eddie Fox, or Brother Dustin, whoever's doing that. And there's the new building. And we were packed out in there before we were done. And we're going to be packed out in here. But this is just a little trip, a little journey here. 30 years went by in a flash. But when you're going to live forever, it really doesn't matter. Why don't we give God thanks for what he's done and what he's doing? For the goodness of God and the grace of God. Praise God. And if you don't know the story on why we're here because the Holy Ghost said, make them an offer on that building. And we're here because we don't care. It's common to move out of the city, but we don't care because we are part of the city and we look like the city and we think we can have revival in the city and we really don't care about where it is as long as God is there and God's in the midst of it. And so now we have room for our babies and we have room for our kids and we have room to do what we need to do. And it's going to hold us for a while. And we'll be packed out in here with 500 on the floor and 200 in the balcony. We'll be packed out in here. But when that happens, we'll figure out what to do next. I've already looked at this wall and thought this wouldn't be hard to blow out and... because that's just kind of how we think. We're already thinking about that. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. What a good God. Praise God. So let's read a text. Happy New Year to you. Tell your neighbor Happy New Year. Oh, yeah. Before I was rudely interrupted, I was telling you about a fast we're going to have this week. We're going to start fasting Monday and all the way through Friday. And then on Friday evening, we're going to have foot washing and communion here in the sanctuary and the area rooms and all. So here's the deal with fasting. Jesus said, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. There are some things you can't do, some places you can't go without fasting in your life. It is an expression of temperance or self-control, controlling yourself. And at that very base level, sounds like an easy thing just to miss a few meals. But you'll be amazed after a few meals turns into a couple of days or 3 days or however far you're going to go, what goes on in your spirit and in your mind and how fascinated you get with food. But we'll fast. And so here's what you do. You may decide to fast a few meals. You may decide to fast a day or two or five. You may decide to fast with no food and just water. You may do a Daniel fast, which is like bread and water. You may do a Ramadan fast, which is like to the evening and then have dinner every day with your family. You might decide to do anything like that. And the only thing we don't do is get condemned or critical or judgmental of someone else and what they're doing or what they're not doing. We just all bring our part and we all put it together, and God blesses it and strengthens it, and then we all prosper. Praise God. So given your responsibilities in life and your physical tasks that you have to conduct during the course of a week, and your physiology, you may or may not be able to fast a whole week or several days. And so don't worry about what you can't do. Do what you can. And do not fast without prayer. Turn to your neighbor and say, do not fast without prayer. It just makes you grouchy, and you make everybody around you grouchy, and you don't do any good. It just makes you and everybody miserable. And so you might as well just come over here and beat your head on this wall for a minute and get it over with and be miserable that way. Because if you're not praying while you're fasting, you're not accomplishing anything. You're not doing anything at all. So be sure to take advantage of prayer. So we'll have the church open every morning for prayer and every evening for prayer. And then we'll come together on Friday evening. We'll have a regular service schedule on this Wednesday night. And then we'll come together for communion and foot washing on Friday. And everyone said, praise the Lord. All right. So here's our text today. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. We're going to reboot and go a little further from Wednesday evening study. And this is the Apostle Peter and his letter to the church. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Everyone say, a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. As you're seated today, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. Let's lift up our voice and give him high praise. Magnify him. What a good God. I thank you, Jesus, for your word. Help us, God, to navigate your word, to know your ways. We pray you do it in the name above every name. Everyone said amen. Amen. Praise God. So the apostle says, we have a sure word of prophecy. He's talking about the prophetic flow in the word of God. And at his time, there is no New Testament in a compiled form. They have been working all his lifetime in the synagogue with what you would know as the Old Testament. They lived and they wrote the New Testament. And he's talking about a sure word of prophecy in that a lot of things had been fulfilled in their presence in their day because the Christ had come and all of those Old Testament scriptures had been fulfilled about Jesus and what that would look like. So whereunto you do well that you take heed. He said, we've got a word of prophecy and you would do well to pay attention to this. Because the prophecy is in the Word of God to get your attention and to draw you to God. The prophecy is there to let you know that the Word of God is true. So you don't come with some abstract faith that you just pulled out of the air or out of your tradition or from your mama or your grandmother, although I'm sure that they're wonderful people, but you don't pull your experience with God out of the air. Rather, you find it rooted in an intelligent faith in the Word of God, and the first plank in the platform of an intelligent faith is your response to the prophecy of the Word of God. How do you know the Word of God is true? Well, you may or may not have had a personal experience yet, but you can have a personal experience that will give you that security and give you, you'll know that that is real, but you won't know how you fit in to the overview, to the comprehensive presentation of the Word of God, unless you understand what God is doing from the beginning to the end in terms of prophecy. You do well that you take heed. It's like a light, he says, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. The prophecy of the word of God is a light that God is shining unto you to get your attention, to draw you, to compel you. And people have one or two responses to that. Some flee from the light and some come to the light. It's like a light. The prophecy's a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. So the plan of God is he holds up the light. He gives you reason to be attracted and to understand and to have confidence in the word of God until what God has made available goes off in your own heart and in your own spirit till the day star rises in your heart and you have personal revelation and you know that you know that you know because what you've seen in the word of God and how God has communicated to you. So as you first come to God, you are coming and you're being drawn, but there, and everybody has a different growth curve and everybody has a different process by which they come. But for the most part, you're not really all that sure. You're captivated, you're drawn, you're interested, maybe you're running from something, you want your life to change, you have some compelling reason to come to God. But quite often, it's not really happening in your heart yet until you've gone quite a ways with God, until the word of God begins to have its way in your heart. He says, but if you'll come, then the day star will begin to shine in your own heart. How many of you have had that experience that somewhere along the way that light went off in your own heart and it wasn't what the preacher was saying anymore and it wasn't what your mama had said and it wasn't what the church was singing about or talking about, but rather now you know it because it's down inside of you and you really don't need anybody else to stand with you, but you can stand all by yourself and say, I know that this is true, and heaven and earth will pass away, but his word is never going to pass away. Somebody say praise the Lord. And then he goes on to say that verse 20, knowing this, that the prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. No prophecy of scripture is of private interpretation. There is a meaning. There is an intent. The author is God, and God has an intent, and you can't treat this like abstract art, and you can't make it just be anything you want it to be. You have to find the intent and the desired purpose of the word of God as per the intent of the author, who is God. One of the problems with the world, the Christian world today, is that it has been made to be abstract art. And one thinks it says one thing, and another says it says another thing. And there is a consensus, a drawing together, and an agreement that we can all believe different things, but we all just worship the same God. Well, you're wrong about that. It is for no private interpretation. If we don't see it the same way, we may both be wrong, but we can't both be right, because the word of God has an intent and it's for no private interpretation. For the prophecy, and this is why it can't be privately interpreted. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. This is not a man's book. This is not a man's idea. This is not a decree from an organization or a group of men, but this is word that came. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so this word that we're handling today, this is God breathed. This is the word of God. God tells us what we, and I'm always amazed at him. He has thought of everything and he's prepared it from the foundation of the earth. He's given us everything that pertains to life and to godliness. Anything you need is in this book and in this word. And everything you need for your personal life, for your marriage, for your home, for your family, for child rearing, for your work, for your craft, everything you need is in the word of God. Is there a witness in the house right now? Does anybody believe that? I want you to know God has provided you with everything that you have need of. And so let's start unpacking this. Verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. The apostle is saying, you need to see this, you need to hear this, and you need to pay attention to it. You need to come to the word as a light that shines in a dark place. Peter says, I'm holding up the light here for you, and you need to come to the light. until the day dawn and the day star arise in your own heart. You need to come. You need to let the church draw you. You need to let the word of God draw you. There needs to be some compelling reason. I understand that. But you need to come and see what this is all about and what God has purposed for you until it goes off in your own heart, until it goes off in your own life. Now, these apostles had a very compelling testimony. They walked with Jesus. They saw him transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw Moses and Elijah stand with him. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw Bartimaeus get brand new eyeballs. They saw Jesus heal the lepers. They saw all these miracles, and they had a powerful, powerful testimony. And that's part of what he's talking about when he says we have a more sure word of prophecy, because they walked with him and they saw all of these things take place. And so there is not only their personal experience, but there's just the cumulative power of the timeline of man's experience and how God weaves his prophecy in and out of that. You do well to take heed to that. You do well. When somebody here stands and says, God has healed me, God delivered me, somebody testifies and says, God spoke to me and God saved me and God, and they begin to talk about those things, you need to take heed to that and say, is there something about this? Could this be true? Is this really possible? And it's okay to have a little bit of skepticism or a little cynicism about you. Come and see. God invites you to come and see. Come and taste. Come and try. Come. And if there's nothing to this, you'll find out really quick. If there's not any substance to this, you'll know it before you get very far. But I want to encourage you, you need to come today. You need to draw close to the light that God has held up for you. Because what if there is a God? What if there is a hell? What if there is an eternity in heaven? What if God really can do what he said he can do? You would be a fool to walk away from the promise of God today. Come taste and see that the Lord, he is good. And then we know, those of us that have done this a while, we know this will go off in your heart and you'll have your own day star arise in your own heart. So there is a theology of light throughout the scripture. We do this quite often in Bible study, but and we won't do the whole study today, but there is a theology of light, and you do well, he said, to come to the light. I want to give you some basic understanding about the biblical presentation of light. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water, and God said, let there be light. First thing God does is move by his Spirit on this pre-creative world, and then he says, let there be light. And so light is a principal thing, a primary thing that has to happen first. And so first there's this moving of the Spirit of God, and then there's an illumination. Well, that's exactly how God moves on your heart. That's exactly how God moves on humanity. God said, let there be light. There was light. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And one of the first things he'll do, he'll move on you by his Spirit. He'll turn the light on, and then he'll separate the light from the darkness. There will be, in that moment that you first begin to see the light of God, as you draw near unto it, as you make your way toward the light of God, you will just by nature separate yourself from what you're leaving behind, which is darkness, which is your old life, which is what you have been until the time that you come to God. Here's how Paul puts this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so Paul is teaching us here that there is a God of this world. Well, we know him. He's Lucifer. He's Satan. He is that archangel that fell from heaven when he presumed to overthrow God. And now he's the God of this world. And he spends a lot of time and effort in blocking your vision or blinding you so that you can't see the light of God. And it's an amazing thing to me. We can be in a service like this or in a Bible study or in some setting where the word of God's being delivered, and people can sit one next to the other and one sees it and the light goes on in their life and they are forever changed, and the other one looks at it, shakes his or her head, walks away and is totally unchanged by it. There is a function there. There is a God of this world that is blinding the minds of people so that they can't see the light of God. And then there's the function of will and desire within the individual. And here's what Paul says. For God, in verse 6, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he's reaching back to Genesis 1. He's reaching back to the creation day. God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. So Paul is saying, you are just like that world in Genesis 1 in the time of creation. It's full of darkness. It has unfulfilled potential. The Spirit of God begins to move upon it. That would be you. And then he turns on the light. And then he separates the light from the darkness. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When you come to the light, you find God. When you come to the light, you find the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Moving to the New Testament, we hear this discussion again almost out of the same set of language. And John is teaching here, and John says this in John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word. He's reaching back to the creation. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. When you come to the light, you're coming to life. When God is the source of light, but principle to that, before that is life. God is the source of life. And so when you see this light emanating from God, when you connect with or you perceive spiritual light, as you draw close to that, you're going to come into a greater degree of life. Did you read or hear where Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly? You get that by making your approach to God. It is increasingly true the closer you get to God. At first, you may not understand it. You may just see a little bit of a light, like a dull first glimpse of an evening star. But you begin to make your way toward that. And the closer you get, the brighter it gets in your life. The Word of God says the path grows brighter every day. Is there a witness in the house to that? Does that actually happen to you? I love this better right now than I've ever loved it in all my life. I see it more clearly right now than I've ever seen it. I have fewer doubts about it than I've ever had in all my life. It is better and richer and deeper now. Is there a witness in the house? Is it better? So, in him is life. What you're moving toward is not, well, light is the medium by which he draws you. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In the King James, many translations here simply say, and the darkness overcame it not. So the darkness has no power to shut down or shut out or quench the light of God. John 1 and 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now that verse is incredible. But it answers so many questions for us. It is the true light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. Everybody that comes into this world has access to the light of God. Everybody that walks in, and you may say, well, how can they find God without a witness? How can they find God without a testimony, without a church, without somebody? Well, that's a decent question. But I've read where Abraham was in Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham lived in a pagan land where nobody knew how to live for God. And in the middle of that place, we don't get the story. We don't get the narrative or the events. But somewhere in that pagan land, Abraham found God. God found Abraham. I want you to know the word of God is true. Everywhere there are men, there is light. Everywhere there are men, there is the light of God. He said, this is the light that lighteth every man that comes into the world. So don't despair over them. You be what you're supposed to be. By the way, God called the church to be the light of the world. God called you to be the light of the world. But don't worry about them. Somewhere over on the other side of town or down in some hellhole of a family where nobody's known God for generations, if there's a young person, an open heart, a willing spirit, God will turn the lights on in that place and he'll find them right where they are. It lights every man. Somebody say every man that comes into the world. Now, here's the problem with light and with humanity. Here's the problem. John chapter 3, and you know by heart, John 3 and 16, it doesn't matter where you came from. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. It's a conditional, but have everlasting life. But we're going down a little bit further. We're going down to verse 19. He said, and here's the condemnation. Here's why people are condemned. Here's why it doesn't go well for people spiritually. That light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light. God has sent his drawing power into the world. And now you've got a responsibility. You can't hide from this. You can't deny this. You can't run from this, because God is going to hold you accountable. And in the end, he's going to stand with you and say, I sent light to you. And he'll give you a replay, and you'll revisit every moment that God reached for you, every moment he touched you, every time he shined his light on you. And this is the condemnation. Light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light. That's the problem. People love darkness. What's the first thing that Adam and Eve did when they sinned? They hid. They hid from God. They ran from God, because sin makes you want to hide from God. And you notice most of your really heavy duty sin goes on at night. Most of your songs about how we're going to really party and everything, it's not Tuesday morning. I never heard a song that said, Tuesday morning, we're going to let it all hang out. No, it's not. It's after midnight. It's when it's dark. Tuesday morning doesn't get much press. There's sin going on everywhere. But there's not, it's in the dark. Men love dark rather than light. That's why barrooms are dark. Antoine, you've been raised in the church. You've never been to a barroom. I've been to barrooms. And I went to barrooms. I had a brother-in-law that tended pinball machines. And so I used to go with him. And a bar room in the daytime is the grossest thing in the whole. You can see all of it. How pathetic it is on the inside. The puke and the cracks of the boards. It stinks to high heaven. And as a kid, I should have said, I never want to go to these things. But as an adult, I went to those things because it was dark and you couldn't see all that stuff. You know, and they have all the lights off, so everybody looks like you project them to look. Everybody's beautiful and everybody's handsome because it's in the dark. And it just makes it feel like you're safe and secure there. You want to close the place down, turn on all the lights. And they all run like cockroaches, run from the light. Men are like cockroaches. They love the darkness. They don't love the light. So he says this, because their deeds were evil. Well, they're hiding from God. So if you begin to hear the word of God and you begin to see a little glimmer of light and you feel this compulsion to run from it or to withdraw from it, the biblical analysis of your situation is that you have something in your life that you're ashamed of. You don't want to deal with it. You don't want God to deal with it. And you're hiding from God. So you withdraw from God. No, I don't want to go to church. It'd be like when Sis Sutton and cousin and I were laying out in the front yard of a party one night, went outside to get some air. We're laying out there, beautiful starry night, and we're drunk and we're stoned, and she says, there has to be a God. Look at that. There must be a God. And I said, Deidre, shut up. Look at us. If there's a God, I'm going to hell. Don't talk about that. I don't want to talk about God. Well, that's how it is when you're in sin. You don't want to talk about God. I want to know about God. So you scurry like a cockroach away from the light, and you leave it. So if you're feeling a compulsion to run from the light today, understand God is good, and his grace is reaching for you, and his promise is speaking to you. And you feel something that feels like fear, and you want to withdraw from it. But if you'll just marshal the strength to take one step toward God, I'm telling you, God, at that moment, God will begin to deal with you and the issues of your life and the problem of your life and the thing that you think God won't accept. God will see you coming and he'll embrace you. Your sin's not the problem. God's seen all the sin. God's not going to reject you. God's going to embrace you. He wants you to come. This is some, but it's the devil that wants to blind your mind and drive you away. So everyone, we're still in John 3, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. If you're uncomfortable in the light, when the word of God's going, or they're singing, or Sister Bonnie's singing about, he can't have my family, and all of that business, and you start feeling a little bit uncomfortable, like you want to withdraw from that, it's because the biblical description of your situation is that you're doing evil. And it's natural for you to hate the light, but you need to come to the light. He said they hate the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. So that's an interesting passage, isn't it? That truth is not something you know. Truth is something you do. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. If you want to do what's true and good, come to the light today. Come to the house of God today. Come sit and hear the word of God today. Get yourself a Bible study today. Whatever you can do, whatever avenue will work for you, get yourself exposure to the light of God today. The call of God is a call to light. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And this is Peter talking to the church. And he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should do what? That you should show forth the praises of him. Why? What did he do? He's called you out of darkness into... There are many ways you can describe the transition from the world to the church, or the journey from godlessness to knowing God. But here Peter describes it. He's called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so that's a description of what God wants to do. He wants you to be chosen, but you've got to come to the light. If you've been feeling, if you have a deep-seated feeling that's been with you all of your life, that you are a reject, that nobody can love you, that nobody really knows you, I want to challenge you today. You come to God. God will choose you. You've got to come to the light. Listen, he doesn't have anything to prove. He's already died for you. He already paid the price for your sins. You just got to make up your mind that you want to come close to God this morning. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's take a moment, clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Come on close to God. You're afraid God will reject you. I'm telling you, that's a lie. God will wrap his arms around you. Chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And here's what John says about it in his epistle, 1 John 1. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I want you to know, as you may think you're bound up by something today that you can't break away from. You may have tried umpteen times to lay it down, to walk away, to change your ways, but this thing's been haunting you and it's been following you. It's been repeating in your life for year after year after year. I want you to understand that if you walk in the light, come on, come close to the light. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another. That's the people of God, one with another, and that's our fellowship with God, who loves loves us, who loved you enough to die for you. And the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all of your sins. There's not a thing in your life today that the blood doesn't have power over. There is nothing that you've been wrestling with now that the blood doesn't have power over. You've grown accustomed to it. You've learned how to live with your failure and live with your sin and live with the demonic influence in your life. But if you'll get up today and you'll make your way to God, if you'll see the light and respond to the light, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from anybody in this house been delivered. Anybody in this house can say, I was, but now I've been delivered. Can anybody say, I was bound up, but now I've been to my God, open your mouth and give God some praise if God delivered you. Come to the light. Come to the word. Come and let God set you free. My goodness, I've got to stop. And that's just the introduction. We got to stop. We don't have church tonight. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And he saith, we're in Revelation 19:10, he saith, this tour guide of John's says to John, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Men testify about what has been. God testifies about what will be. God spoke it from the beginning and told you what was going to happen in your world so that you could look at the Word of God and look at the world around you and understand that this is true. And light goes off in your mind and in your spirit when that happens. Prophecy in the Bible is like a star. It's like, just out of the Christmas season, it's like the star that the Magi followed. They didn't know exactly how it would be. They knew they were looking for a king, but I don't know if they'd ever traveled to Israel before. But they followed light. This is such an interesting thing. These are pagans. They are Chaldeans. They're operating on the basis of probably something that Daniel left there during the captivity. But they said, hey, a king's going to be born in Israel. Let's go see him and let's take gifts to him. And they followed that star right to the place where the babe lay. If you'll follow the light today, it will lead you to the manifestation of God in the earth that will deliver you and work the work of God in your life. It may take a while. Your journey may be a little bit long. It may be a long journey, but God will bless your journey. God will make a way for you. So right now, somebody wants to come live for God, but you're afraid to take that first step because you're afraid you'll fail. You're afraid it won't be there when you get there. Better not go because it may just be a bust and maybe nothing's going to happen and maybe God's not real and all that, but you'll never know if you don't take the first step. But if you'll take that first step, I want you to know God will meet you on your journey, and he will help you on your way, and he'll leave for you handfuls on purpose, and he'll lead you to the thing that he's promised you. Somebody's told you that you might as well not dream because dreams don't come true. I want you to know that's a lie. Somebody's told you you might as well quit trying because you are all that you're ever going to be and you can't be any better, but I want you to know that that is a lie. Somebody told you that church is just a bunch of people hoping together for something that'll never happen. I'm telling you, you come to the light, you're going to find out how real this thing is. Is there a witness in the house? Anybody glad? Can anybody sing, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now? Praise God. At the end of your journey, like the Magi's found him, you'll find Jesus. You'll find him in a real way, a startling way, an unbelievable way. He's real. Somebody say amen. Peter said we got a sure word, a more sure word of prophecy. The scattering and regathering of Israel is in the news. I mean modern news. I mean today's news. It's in the news every day. There's not a day that goes by that I don't hear Israel, Jerusalem, the West Bank, the Gaza, the Palestinians and the Jews. There's not a day that goes by that I don't hear some of that in the news. It's in the news every day. It's been in the news every day this week because the United Nations just condemned Israel. And the United States abstained for the first time and didn't protect the only democracy in the Middle East. And this is not a political statement. This is a prophetic discussion. So you go hang, you go choke yourself. I'm not worried about the political angles of this. I'm not worried about who's in the White House or who's not in the White House. I'm telling you, God has done a work in the earth, and men are doing everything they can to obfuscate that and to cover that. I really don't want you to choke yourself. It doesn't work anyway because you pass out and wake up and it's like, that didn't work. Just keep trying. Do it again. So the talking heads are talking about Israel. The politicians are talking about Jerusalem. They're talking about the occupied territories, and they're talking about the settlements that Israel's building and what is contested land on the West Bank and in Gaza. And they're talking about the Palestinian dilemma. But it's amazing to me, nobody ever talks about the fact that what they're seeing and what is happening, unfolding in front of them, is prophetic fulfillment. Nobody ever says, this is a miraculous example of the prophecy of the Word of God coming to pass. They're handling it. They're talking about it. And they're blind as bats. They don't see the light. And they're handling something God gave to them, a more sure word of prophecy, to lead them into the light of God. They never talk about the prophetic nature of it. Israel is unique among all the nations. There's no other nation on the face of the earth like Israel. For a lot of reasons, but here's one reason. No other nation on the earth in all of history has ever been displaced, scattered, and brought back to its own land of heritage to start itself again as a nation, a sovereign nation. No other nation's been scattered all over the world and returned to its homeland to stand as a sovereign nation again. Israel has done it twice. No other nation has ever done it once. When Peter's talking about a more sure word of prophecy, I want you to know there are some things about this book, about this prophetic presentation, that are unassailable. You can argue with this if you want to, but friend, this is something that you really need to sit up and take note of. The most amazing thing about it is not only is Israel unique in history and among all the nations of the earth, there's never been anybody like her, but this is the game changer. God said it before it ever happened. The Word of God tells you they're going to be scattered all over the world, and they're going to be scattered twice, and they're going to be gathered back twice. The Word tells you that before it ever happens the first time. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and beginning in verse 63. Lindsay, why don't you come play a little bit and give them some hope. Help them to expect a sudden end. Deuteronomy 28:63. And this is in that wonderful passage where God is telling Israel, if you obey, I'm going to bless you, 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 I'm going to bless you. And then the last two-thirds of that chapter are, and if you don't obey, I'm going to curse you, I'm going to curse you, I'm going to curse you. The prosperity preachers have only read the first third of that chapter. They neglected to read the rest. But here's chapter 28 and verse 63. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good, to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And you'll be plucked up from off the land of Abraham or Israel, whether thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people. That's an amazing thing. There are Jews all over the world today. Jewish settlements, Jewish synagogues, historical Jewish places and businesses and schools, and all the way through history you find them scattered all over the world. Why? Because the word of God had a loaded charge in it and said, if you don't obey me, I'm going to blow this thing up and you're going to be scattered all over the world. And they have been, and the evidence is there for anybody to see. It's never been a thing debated. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even to the other. And thou there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. God said that 1500 BC. He said that 900 years before they were scattered by the Babylonians and went into the Babylonian captivity. God speaks. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. God sets it in motions from time and from the beginning, and then we watch it unfold on the chronological timeline of man's history. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 10, this is 700 years before the birth of Christ. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. There's too much there to unpack for you today, but this is talking about the time of Jesus Christ and a Gentile church that comes to him. And it shall come to pass in that day when Jesus is drawing the Gentiles to him. That's our day. That's our day. That the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. Everybody say the second time, because he's going to do it twice. To recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. 100 years before the Babylonian captivity, God said, I'm going to scatter them everywhere. 700 years before the second scattering, God said, I'm going to scatter them twice. 2,700 years before they were gathered back to the land, God said, but it's not going to last forever. I'm going to gather them back. Jesus is standing with his apostles in the street of Jerusalem, under the very shadow of the temple of Zerubbabel. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. He said, Jerusalem is going to be totally devastated and destroyed. This is, by the way, 40 years before Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And here's what he says about it, 21 and 24 of Luke. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Everybody say until. Until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Guess where you're living on the timeline of prophecy? The timeline of the Word of God. You're living in the time of the Gentiles. That's us. We're Gentiles. We're not Jews. And so God opened up a door. It has been open for 2,000 years. And at the end of that time, he said, I'm going to gather Israel back, and I'm going to gather Jerusalem back. He said, they're going to be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Guess who's in charge in Jerusalem today? Jews, not Gentiles. They've been under the heel of Gentile control for 2,000 years. But in 1948, the UN gives them a little piece of land, swampy land there around Tel Aviv. In 1967, the Six-Day War, it took them 6 days, and they defeated 50 million Arabs, and they came back to the land. Not only is the prophecy astounding, but God, how God accomplishes the prophecy is astounding. There's no way under the sun that Israel should have overcome those aggressing armies, but they did, and they took half of Jerusalem, And I can see a picture in my mind's eye with their helmets under their arms. They're looking up at the Wailing Wall, the other side of Jerusalem. And they are standing in a prophetic moment of fulfillment. In 1973, the Arabs attacked them again. This time it took the Jews 20 days. It ran from like October 6th to October 26th. They defeated all of the Arabs around them again. And in that war, they took the Gaza, they took the Golan Heights, they took the West Bank, all the existing property that they own now, the land that they own now, they wanted in that war. That's where this last UN resolution wants them to go back to. This week's UN resolution wants them to go back to the 67 borders, where the center of Israel is 14 miles wide. It's indefensible. They took that in a war that they didn't start. They took it because the word prophecy wound down through the ages for 2,000 years. And then that word that Jesus spoke, until, bam, went off. And it was until the time of the Gentiles. By the way, as you see Israel there, as you hear them talk about it in the United Nations, and you hear our president talk about it, and the news heads talk about it and all, what you need to hear, you need to hear the time of the Gentiles is over. Our time, our season, this church age is at its end. You say, well, Brother Sutton, how long will it last? I don't know, and you don't know. God knows, but you better be ready. You better have yourself in the house of God, wired up, hooked up, in tune, on fire, full of the things of God. You better be, because Israel sitting there is like a light shining to you in a dark place, saying, you better come. You better come to God. There are so many prophecies in the Word of God, so much that we could talk about today. This is probably the most compelling. Everybody can see it. It's like a light in a dark place, but people aren't following through. But if you will, let's stand together. If you'll follow through, if you'll come and see what the light is all about, what God has as intent for your life, the day star will go off in your own heart. The day star will rise in your heart, and you'll know this for yourself. God wants to change your life. God wants to help you to accomplish what He has purposed for you. God wants you to overcome everything that hinders you and cripples you spiritually. God wants to build you up and make you better. He wants to give you the best year you've ever had in all of your life. I can just tell you that right now. God wants to do that for you. But you've got to come to the light. You've got to make your way. Come on, this altar's open right now. Come to the light as He is in the light. We'll have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from every sin. Start this year with commitment. Start a new year with consecration. Say, I'm coming. I'm going to walk into the light of God and know Him like I've never known Him before.
Break every chain. Break every chain.
Come on down close. People are coming behind you.
There is power.
Find somebody to lay your hands on. Find somebody to pray with right now. Pray down the strength of God, the blessing of God. Talk in tongues. Let the Holy Ghost cover that prayer.
Chains.